So this is our final week in our sermon series on the spiritual gifts. We're talking about compassion this week. In each of these sermons the past few weeks, I think there's been an odd sort of tension. Some of you may have been especially gifted in one gift or another that we've been talking about, but all these gifts at the same time are a part of who Christ is. They are important ways that we can carry out ministry in Christ's name in this world. That's especially true, I think, this week with our gift of compassion. If we're going to learn to be like Jesus, we need to live into these gifts of ministry. We have to try to be compassionate, even if it's not necessarily our gift. Our scripture today is the story of the Good Samaritan from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." I'm sure that most of you know someone who clearly has the gift of compassion. My wife has the gift of compassion. I'll tell you about one of the first times I saw this gift of hers in action. We were driving along the road on a highway on a beautiful day, and all of a sudden my wife is pulling over to the side of the road, and she puts on her emergency lights. This might be common for others of you who drive with the compassionate type. You end up pulled over on the side of the road to help somebody. And so that's what we were doing, kind of. Meanwhile, my wife, saying nothing, she gets out of the car and runs across the highway to pick up a turtle and carries it across the road to safety. This was just the first of many turtle rescues that I've been a sidekick to now. Really, it's actually just the beginning of the compassion that she has. In our story, it clarifies for us that compassion isn't just a feeling. It's an action. Compassion moves us to actually pull over. It moves us to action, or it's worthless. The story of the Good Samaritan doesn't say, "And the Samaritan saw him and was moved to pity and walked on by, feeling sorry for him the rest of the day." The Samaritan, who may or may not have actually been especially gifted in compassion, was moved to action. I'm sure even if you don't have the gift of compassion, you've been moved to be compassionate at some point in your life. I know that most of you have likely heard the story of the Good Samaritan several times in your life, and so perhaps you just instinctively know that any sermon that follows this story of the Good Samaritan is surely designed by the preacher to make sure you leave church feeling really bad about yourself. So you might as well sit back and get comfortable. I wouldn't want to defy your expectations. Though I'm not sure that it's the case in our church, I think there's a section of Christianity that uses guilt as the primary motivator, where church would just not feel like church if we, for some people, if we left not feeling bad about ourselves. I don't really think that guilt should be our primary goal here at church. And in this story of the Good Samaritan, I think it's about more than that, too. When we hear the phrase Good Samaritan today, it's a symbol of compassion for us. There are hospitals and ministries all over the world that carry this name, Good Samaritan. When we hear it, we assume that the moral of the story is be nice like the Samaritan. You're not being compassionate enough to people. Be nice like the Samaritan. I'm not sure that our familiarity with this story has helped us any. Are we any better at being good Samaritans? Maybe. Some years ago, a famous experiment was done with seminary students. Researchers gathered a group of ministry students in a classroom and told them that they had a special assignment. Their assignment was to record a presentation about the parable of the Good Samaritan. The thing was that the recordings had to be done at a building all the way across campus, and because of a tight schedule, they really needed to hurry to the building. Unbeknownst to the students, on the path to the other building, the researchers had planted an actor to play the part of a man in distress, slumped in an alley, coughing and suffering. The students were going to make a presentation on the Good Samaritan, but what would happen, the researchers wondered, when they actually encountered a man in need? Would they be Good Samaritans? As it turns out, no, they were not. Almost all of them rushed past the hurting man as they hurried to teach on the Good Samaritan. Though this experiment is a surprising example of how we can know the story well and yet totally miss the point in our everyday lives, I don't know if I would have passed the test either. And I'm really not sure if it's that out of character for all of us. It's not as though we're without compassion, though some of us may be more gifted or practiced at it than others, but there's always something going on in life. We have schedules of our own, and we honestly have limited resources that we can give. And life can be difficult. The road that we travel seems just as possible to put us in some sort of ditch as it may for anyone else. As we hear in our scripture, a certain man was walking down the Jericho road. He was beaten and robbed of his possessions, and he was left for dead. The road, the Jericho road, was that our characters were walking down was traveling. It was dangerous. It was notorious for being dangerous, infested with thieves, unsafe to travel alone, and so the man was beaten and robbed. The road is hard. Life is hard. Sooner or later, we just might find ourselves in some kind of ditch. Perhaps a health crisis of our own, a loss of a job, a financial crisis, a death in the family, going through a difficult time in marriage or divorce. Or maybe you could find yourself in a more literal ditch. Lord knows that car accidents are common enough for that to be possible. And so we find ourselves at one moment on the road and then and another in a ditch. And we're desperate for some compassion, just a little compassion, because it's not always found out there on the road. We usually read this story of the Good Samaritan and we identify with the Samaritan. And that's okay, really. We are called to help people in need. But the way that Jesus tells the story, I think maybe the point is that we are the person in the ditch. We're laying there half dead in need of a rescue. Person after person comes along and walks past. We're ignored by people like us, people like Christians, ministers even. And finally, someone comes along, someone that we'd really maybe rather not be helped by. For the Jewish people who first heard this story from Jesus, there's no way that they would have identified with the Samaritan in this story. Samaritans were seen as unclean, despised for being compromising in their faith. Author Amy Jo Levine suggests that to hear this parable in contemporary terms, we should think of ourselves as the person in the ditch. And then ask, is there anyone from any group about whom we'd rather die than acknowledge that she offered help or he showed compassion? If so, then we know how to find the modern equivalent to the Samaritan. Maybe it's someone on the opposite end of the spectrum, someone in a completely different religion or a different political party, perhaps. We're rescued by the one that we may have trouble helping ourselves if the roles were reversed. Whenever we do receive compassion, especially when it comes from unexpected places, it seems that we come up short. We're no good Samaritan. We're the one in need, the one in the ditch. We're all in need, and this road that we walk in this life is difficult. It will cause us at some point to reach out our hands for rescue. Christian author Brennan Manning said that the good news of the gospel is that we are all equally privileged but undeserving beggars at the door of God's mercy. We're all in need of rescue. We are helpless. We are helpless on our own to just be good Samaritans, as the moral of the story goes, at least by our own strength. We're in the ditch, and we need a Savior. We're beggars at the door of God's mercy. And in our need, we have a Savior who reached out to us and showed compassion, who comes to us while we were still sinners and died for us, rejected and despised. He found his way into the ditch for us, beaten and broken, so that we might be saved. So in the end of the story, when we finally know that we are not the good Samaritan, instead, as we have walked this hard road so far, it's us who has been at the bottom of a ditch or two, and we've been rescued, pulled from our hurt, pulled from our pain and from sin and death into the loving arms of the Savior. When we know that, when we remember what it is to feel the compassion of Jesus, then Jesus looks at us as he did for the man so long ago. And he says to us, now, go and do likewise.